Father, I just thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. I thank you for holy angels that are walking to and fro throughout these chairs. I thank you, Father God, that your miracles are here tonight, that every blessing of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob dwells within this temple. And Father God, I thank you for releasing the monies this morning. I thank you for all the miracles that you did here this morning. But Father God, we expect more tonight. We expect you to move in a more vibrant way, Father. And Father God, we came into the house of God not to be entertained, but to sit in your presence, feel your anointings, Father God, and to be raised up into the third heaven and even to the fourth and the fifth heavens, Father God, up into the supernatural realms, God, where you can supernaturally use your children. And Father, I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, are you revived? Are you ready to go up into the supernatural realm with the Father? Are you happy, alive, and vibrant? My singer is not saying yes. She's just sitting there. You just sit up here and sang, and all the praises of God. You guys say yes, yes, yes. You're not listening. See, now what if that was God speaking to you? You'd have missed his voice, right? That's why we do miss God's, because we're not listening for his voice continually. We're like the singer. She was just sitting there. And, you know, and God just, he'll quit talking after a fashion. Did you ever talk to anybody and they keep saying, what, huh, what? You say nothing. You get tired of repeating yourself, right? Well, that's the way God is. He's tired of repeating himself. You know, he wants you to listen to when he's talking, and he wants you to comprehend what he's saying, and he wants you to do what he's saying. Tonight we're going to talk about the ministry of a bondservant. Acts 4:29-30 says, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. Brother Brett talked about Ananias and Sapphira. Is that how you say it? He says it the right way. I say it the wrong way. But anyhow, one thing God was dealing with me about when he was talking about what was going on was, you know, in your own home, you are the priest in your home. And whatever you allow to go on in that home is going to go on. And it's not going to stop until you as a priest stop it. You know, God told me, take authority over your home. You're the priest here. I didn't listen to God, and so it got worse and worse. So now he's making me take control of my home. And it feels good inside. See, because like we were taught this morning, if Peter wouldn't have confronted Ananias and Sapphira, the other people would have thought, they got away with it, and we get away with it too. And that is how what's happens in my home. Oh, well, she let them do that. Or else she let me get away with it one time, and she'll let me get away with it the next time. And then you just make a habit of getting away with it. So let's not let anybody get away with anything anymore. You know, if your house is godly, keep your house godly. You know, and if your mate wants to act up, tell him to straighten up. If he doesn't straighten up, and then say, sorry, mate, but I'm the priest of my household, and, you know, you have to put on your walking shoes and walk away. You know, a person will do whatever you allow them to do. This is more or less, that's what you were teaching us this morning. That was all biblical. And God told me whenever somebody mentioned Ananias and Sapphira, he said, you don't know the depth of what this really means. And so I had Brother Brett search it out, and God really brought out some good things. And one thing that means, the whole gist of the whole thing is, if you're the priest of your household, if you're the pastor of the church, you know, or whatever, then you have got to make sure that you are in control at all times, and you don't let anybody get out of control. It's under your jurisdiction. Amen. All right, let's get back to ministry of bondservant. I just had to throw that in there. The Greek word servant in this scripture is translated to bondservant or slave. The apostles were bondservants of the Lord. And I want you to really listen to us. You say, well, here I am, Lord, use me. But I really want you to listen to what this teaching's all about. And are you really working for the Father? 2 Timothy 1:8 says, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me the, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel. Now, how many of you, you're professing faith, doing everything God's telling you to do, and you're either sick or you lost everything, and you know, people come up and say, oh, and this is your God, and sometimes you're ashamed to say, you know, God's making me go through this for a purpose. You him and haul around. And see, Paul says, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me. Whatever the Lord's having you go through, don't be ashamed of it. Tell them, God's having me go through this. God's told me to do this, this, and this. And if you don't like it, then you can go to Father and ask him yourself. And don't try to vindicate yourself. Because God tells us in the Word, he will vindicate us. We just do the things God's calling us for to do. And just, I'm here and just relax in his arms. Amen. See, if we would just really learn to relax in his arms, we would be so content with our walk with God. But we don't relax in his arms, we just get blown away by every wind and doctrine that comes down the pike. In other words, every circumstance that comes in your life blows you right off your feet. And God doesn't want that to happen. He's trying to build us up in his might and in his power so that we can go forth in his strength and do the works he's called us to forth do. And we'll be just like Paul. Okay, so I'm sitting in prison. I'm suffering for the gospel. So what's the big deal? Amen? Well, Jim Baker, when he had to go to prison, he didn't even do it, but yet it was his ministry. Because it was his ministry, he was held accountable for it, like Peter. And he had to go to prison for 5 years. He didn't complain about it because he wasn't a good steward of what was going on around in his church and in his ministry. So he had to take the rap for it. He didn't complain, didn't point fingers. He didn't even try to explain it away. He just did his 5 years. Are you listening? Got out and started a new ministry. He didn't get out and put his head in the hole because he'd been in prison. He got out and started a new ministry. And it took off flying. And he's on television just doing the things for God. You know, you can't be ashamed of your past. You have to let go of that past, and you have to move forward in Christ and do the things you know that God is calling you to do. We all have a past. There's not a soul in this room that doesn't have a past. Come on. Paul was speaking to Timothy, his son in the faith, of the price of being a bond servant. And this is what I'm talking about. It costs to be a bond servant. Paul was often in prison for preaching the gospel. He was a prisoner, but he considered himself to be a prisoner of the Lord as well. Over and over again throughout the epistles, Paul calls himself a prisoner, a bond servant of the Lord Jesus. A bondservant is one that is yoked with Christ as with a yoke of oxen. The Bible calls us co-laborers with him. What do a pair of oxen do? They labor together for the harvest. If you ever see a pair of oxen in the field, they're both pulling that plow, right? And this is what we're doing. We're co-laboring in God's field for the gospel. Not for our own edification. They labor together for the harvest. Matthew 11:29 says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. Now, before we were in Christ, we were in the bondage of the enemy. Right? The Bible says that the anointing breaks the yoke. Right? Did you see the yoke being broken here this morning? That anointing broke the yoke all over the place. We were once slaves to sin because of a sinful nature. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. As he said, you once walked according to the course of the world. Verse 3 says, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. You see, we were there once too, but we're no longer there. Paul told the church at Galatia to be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Galatians 5, 1 and 2. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. saints of God, when you go through deliverance, keep yourself free. Don't go back into that bondage again. Keep yourself free. And you can do that because God's made a way of escape. He has given us all that we need to stay free. Now, I know that some come in for deliverance after deliverance, but isn't it the fact that they went into sin, there's still more things in there that have to come out. So let's clarify that too. So if you have to come back 50 times, then those 50 times mean you still had more spirits in there that we didn't get out the first or fifth or 49th time. You know what I'm saying? It isn't that you went back into sin. Only the anointing could have made us free. It's only the anointing. When we were ministering to that one young man on the floor, I told the lady, I said, go down there, whisper in his ear and say, this is God speaking to you. Come out in the name of Jesus. She said, you want me to do what? So afterwards, I said, she did it, and the demon came out, and it kept coming out. And I said to her afterwards, I said, does God reside within inside of you? Then God speaks through you. And when you say this is God speaking, it's the God inside of you that's speaking to that spirit, saying, you have to listen to my voice. Amen? Try it sometime. Just get right up to their ear. Brother Allen knows how that worked. I did that to him one time. He like went crazy. You know, and God said, go down there and tell him it's God speaking to him. So I only do what God tells me to do. I don't just do things willy-nilly. So I'm telling you that God says you can do that, and it has power and authority, and the enemy has to listen. It has to obey. Just as we were slaves to the enemy through a fallen nature, accomplishing sin in his will, we are now slaves of Christ, energized by his nature to accomplish his will. For it is God, Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. See, it's God working inside of you that's helping you maintain your walk with him. Pray this over. I want you to read this with me. Pray this over in your spirit. Father, I thank you that you live in me and that you are working through me to accomplish your will in my life. Let your power flow through me. Let your nature rise up in me. It's done. God's going to do that. You spoke that out into existence. You made a declaration just then. Amen. Servants of the Lord are our example. The angel of the Lord had just appeared to Moses in a flame of fire out of the burning bush. Moses watched as the bush burned, but the bush was not consumed. God was calling Moses at that time. There is always a visitation with fire before God commissions and sends us. There is always a visitation with fire before God commissions and sends us. The Bible says that God called Moses out of the midst of the bush and commissioned him. Now, for how long did God keep saying, I want to place my fire within you when we came up to the altar? See, all that time that each service that God was doing that, he was commissioning us and getting us ready to send us forth. The other night, Sister Nancy Willis was laying on the floor, and afterwards she got up and she said, did anybody kick my feet? I said, absolutely nobody. She said, well, somebody kicked my feet and they got on fire. I said, well, that was an angel of God then. It sure wasn't us because nobody was near your feet. Amen. So what did she do? She got commissioned that night. She was commissioned to do her works for the Father. And because she was commissioned, the enemy came to her and told her what he's going to do to her now. And, you know, now she's going to have a fight on her hand. Amen? Whatever the enemy tells you he's going to do to you, he will do to you. She said to me, when the enemy came to you and told you what he was going to do to you, could you stop it? I said, nope. He did everything he said. But before he did that, God told me he was coming and what he was going to do. He can do anything but kill you. So always remember that. When the enemy has you, you think in a knot somewhere, just say, well, at least you can't kill me. Amen? Come on. That's what I kept saying. Then one time I said, God, I'd just soon be dead. You know, the battle was rough. It was really rough. But don't wish you're dead. Just know your Father's with you, and the devil cannot kill you. I lost my place. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with thee. You know, God said, certainly I will be with you, Moses. And this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When you hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. So God said, when you do this, then you're going to serve me. That was Exodus 3:11-12. You know, see, Moses said, God, who am I that I should go into Pharaoh? How many of you have said, God, who am I that you're going to use me? You know, I used to be this, this, and this, or I can't talk right. You know, I can't memorize the Bible. You want to use me? Yes, he wants to use you. He doesn't want these well-educated people because they know too much. He wants people who don't know too much. He wants people that have not been indoctrinated. He wants people who send the Holy Spirit to them. The Holy Spirit can teach them everything they need to know. Amen. The word serve in this verse means worshiper. It also means bond servant. So what is a bond servant? It is one who chooses to be yoked with Christ. The one who continually gives him or herself to fasting and prayer. The one who has come to maturity and realizes that he or she is not their own. It is an individual that has decided, no matter what the cost, to pay loyalty to the king. We are called to be bondservants before we are anything else. Let's go over that list again, Nancy. What is a bondservant? It is one who chooses to be yoked with Christ. So have you chosen to be yoked with Christ? The one who continually gives him or herself to fasting and prayer. Are you one that will fast? We say, I'm going to pray, and you do pray, but how about the fasting part? The one who has come to maturity and realize it. The one who has come to maturity, your diapers are thrown in the trash. Your milk bottle's been thrown in the trash. And you're full-grown Christians. The one who has come to maturity and realizes that he or she is not their own. You have to get them to the point that you have to understand you are not your own. You're not here for your own pleasure, but you are here to do the will of the Father. It doesn't matter what you want to do. It doesn't matter how cruel you think God is because he won't allow you to do what you want to do. You are here for the will of the Father. It is an individual that has decided, no matter what the cost, to pay loyalty to the king. And I'm here to tell you, sometimes the cost is very great and you'll throw yourself at the feet of Jesus and cry your eyes out. But you'll finally say, not my will, Father, but yours be done. Because the cost can become very, very, very great. Are you ready for that? Are you ready, really ready to throw yourself at the feet of Jesus? And no matter what he makes you go through or asks you to pay, are you ready to pay the cost? You know, with me, sometimes when he's asked me to do something, I know it's going to hurt really bad or I really don't want to do it. I'll bawl and squall and carry on like a fool. Then finally I'll say, all right, Father, not my will, but your will be done. I said, I really don't want to do this. I'm just like your son Jesus in the garden because I know what this is going to do to me. I know how bad it's going to hurt. But not my will, but your will be done. And then I just let God do what he wants to do. Are you understanding this? Even Jesus did not want to go to the cross. Nobody in their right mind would want to go through all that torture, would they? And he was in his right mind, by the way. We are called to be bondservants before we are anything else. If you can't do all that stuff we just read in that paragraph, then you won't be a bondservant to Christ. You can't do anything for Christ. There's no shortcut. You know, no side road you can go down. You have to do the whole thing. Or God can't use you. Matthew 10:42 says, if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward. You know, sometimes you think, well, why am I always helping these people? You're helping those people because you're really helping Jesus himself. Somebody talked, who was a Mother Teresa, not Sister Teresa, Mother Teresa, how come she went and always ministered to the poor? She said, because I'm ministering straight to God. So, and we don't want to minister to the poor. Most of the body of Christ wants to minister to the higher ups. They want to minister to the rich because after all, they can write you a big check. The poor can't write you anything. All they can do is sit at your feet and weep and thank you for showing them Jesus Christ. That's all they can give you. That's worth it to me. Amen. God gave me a dream of people that were in ministry. They had been disappointed and discouraged. They felt like that what they were doing was not being appreciated by the body and that their sacrifice was in vain. I've been there, done that. Now maybe you think they don't appreciate anything I do. I'm doing all this work for absolutely nothing. Nobody cares. They don't change. I mean, I really rant and rave sometimes to things like this. I saw in a dream how these affected the heart of those ministering. The Lord wants you to know that your ministry is a drink offering to Him. In other words, it doesn't matter what people, if they accept you or if they refuse you, if they accept what you're, it doesn't matter. The Lord wants you to know that your ministry is a drink offering to Him. Even when what you are pouring out seems to be unappreciated by others. It's a drink offering unto the Lord. I want to stop there just a second. You know, when I was first come on the scene as a prophet, and I was being invited everywhere, and my daughter Teresa went with me, and she always sang. And when we go to the place and walk through the door, oh, Sister Teresa's here, Sister Teresa's here. And they walked right by me and took her by the arms and took her in, you know, and I just had to go and find myself a seat. Nobody cared that I was there, but Sister Teresa was there because she was going to sing. They love Sister Teresa. That didn't bother me because I know they were rejecting the Christ in me. They were going past the Christ in me. But when it was all said and done, God didn't care either because He moved marvelously. And the captives were set free. People were, you know, prophesied to and great and wonderful things happened. It didn't matter if they accepted me, which they didn't. They accepted Teresa. She always felt bad about it, but I said, don't feel bad about it. It doesn't bother me. It didn't. Because, see, I know who I am in Christ Jesus. You'll hear that from me till the day Jesus takes me home. If you don't know who you are in Christ Jesus, things like that will bother you. Amen. God is pleased with your sacrifice. Philippians 2:17 says, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. In other words, as a pastor or minister, you know, evangelist, whatever you are, it doesn't matter. You just be glad that you're able to work for God. And God is using your vessel to minister to the people. It doesn't matter if they accept your vessel or not. It's God working through you, and it's God they're rejecting. Paul said that his life was a drink offering to the Lord. Paul's ministry was powerful. Now, I want you to think about this. Now, we're talking about being a bondservant. Now, Paul said that his life was a drink offering to the Lord. Are you going to start saying that your life is a drink offering to the Lord? I want you to get this in your spirit. Paul's ministry was powerful. Think of it as a drink offering, you're going to have a powerful ministry. Not only because of the miracles that he saw, not only because he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, but because he laid his life down for God and also for the brethren. See, we don't mind laying our life down for God, but we sure don't want to lay it down for anybody else. And that's what this is all about, guys. It's all about laying your life down for the people. It's all about when somebody calls you in the middle of the night, getting in your car and driving out and how many miles to do something for them they could have done for themselves. You know, it's all about laying down your life for the people. Amen. You know, with our deliverance calendar, it's full. And these, you know, especially Brett and Nancy, they have 7 children and 1 on the way. And they're down here all day and then into the night doing deliverance every day except Wednesday. You know, they've laid their life down for the people. Are you listening? And you don't hear one complaint out of them. They better not. Bop them. But they don't complain one bit. And I was thinking, here they're sitting down here, and their kids might be up there screaming because the older kids aren't taking care of them right. And little Paul, you know, gets a black eye. And they're sitting down there doing the work for the Lord. Not once looking up here, wondering what's going on. I never see them do that. I'm sitting there thinking, what's going on up there? You know, but they don't. They don't. So they have really laid their life down for the Lord, for the people. And they consider their ministry a drink offering. Lost my place again. Psalm 84:10 says, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. He didn't want to be out there with the wicked. He'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. And David called himself a doorkeeper. He knew he had a ministry, and that was to minister before the Lord. Psalm 63:5-6 says, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. David said, David had all kind of trouble, guys. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night of watches. It didn't matter what was going on in David's life. He was going to find joy in the Lord. He was going to worship his Father. Are you listening? How many of you are going to do that? Now, if you're going to be a bond servant, you have to cover all the steps here. David loved to minister to the Lord. That was his first ministry. We have to first of all minister to the Lord when we're alone. David was a psalmist, a poet, a prophet, priest, and a king over Israel. He was no slouch, was he? He wasn't sitting around at the gate taking a handout. He didn't have his little cup at the gate, did he? He was a psalmist, a poet, a prophet, a priest, and a king over Israel. While he was a psalmist, he was out there tending the sheep, those stinky sheep, right? And I thought that's awesome that God had him out there tending sheep and then had him tend the sheep people. He learned how to tend the sheep, how to tend the people out there in the fields. Then when God called him, he knew how to minister to the people, God's sheep. So where has God had you hidden away and had you tending to something? He's training you and teaching you and giving you strategy. So whenever he calls you forth to tend his sheep, his people in the house of God, you will be prepared to do it because he already taught you in those hidden away places. Yet before he was any of those things, he was a friend of God. Are you a friend of God? He was a doorkeeper, a bondservant of the king. Before he was a psalmist, a poet, a prophet, priest, and a king over Israel, he was a friend of God. How many of you are a friend of God? If you're a friend of God, you won't be acting like a fool. You won't have hatred and bitterness in your heart. You won't fuss because you have to help somebody. You only fuss for a second because your mate acts stupid. You won't fuss for a year. You know what I'm saying? If you're a friend of God, I guarantee you that when you go through these bad times, it just lasts for a few seconds and then it's gone. Because you are God-minded and you're a friend of God and you have God inside of you. After Jesus had risen from the dead, he appeared to Peter. Peter was one who had denied Jesus 3 times. But Jesus asked him 3 times, Peter, do you love me? Then feed my sheep. Then the Lord told Peter in John 21:18, very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. My interpretation for that is, I don't interpret the Bible, but for myself, I say God's telling me that before I became a bond servant, I was free. But once I told God I was going to be his bond servant, then I was no longer my own, but Christ owned me. And he tells me where to go and what to do. Other people tell me where to go too, but amen. Do you understand that? Jesus was telling Peter that he would one day lay his life down for the gospel. I look at the body of Christ and I look at the fruit and I know you have not laid down your life for the gospel. You might put reverend in front of your name. You might put evangelist in front of your name. You might be able to speak really well, but you have not laid down your life for the gospel. too many things of the world pull you this way and that way. We know that Peter was later crucified upside down. He wanted crucified upside down because he didn't think he was worthy to be crucified the way Jesus was. There is a price attached to following Jesus. Many may want the title of apostle or prophet, but the truth is that very few want to be bond servants. You know, when I first came on the scene, you know, I mean, my life was nice before I got born again. I always went to church. I was never a bad person. But once I became born again, all hell broke loose in my life. I'm talking about being a bondservant now. And I said, God, what is all this? I was happier and better off before I became born again. He said, this is what comes whenever you say, here I am, Lord, use me. This is part of the price you have to pay. So, why then do we always get upset when bad things come our way? If we're supposed to have laid our life down for Christ, and then people come up against us and they do all manner of evil to us, why do we all of a sudden act like the devil? It's because we have not laid our life down for God. We are called to be bond servants of Christ. We are love slaves to Him, and that is truly our reward. God's saying that some of you in here don't even know what sacrifice is because you've never sacrificed anything. Don't make Him make you sacrifice. I guarantee it. Don't make Him make you do that. Why don't you just go ahead right now and say, God, I just lay my life down for you. What's it say? It's better for you to fall on a rock than a rock fall on you. So you heard, well, some of you weren't here, but this morning God spoke to me and said, I'm now taking some people's mantles and I'm giving them to other people. And I literally saw, I didn't see no faces, so don't ask me. I literally saw God walk up to a person and just take their mantle off and turn around, getting ready to give it to somebody else. So because you have not sold out to God, because you have not become a bond servant, whatever mantle you had is no good. That started today. God has quit playing games. He is very serious about what He's doing. And whenever, I mean, you know, I said, God, here, Brett gave a really wonderful teaching this morning. And I'm sitting here feeling you, getting very uptight. And I know what you're going to do through me, and I don't really like it. And then He got very serious through me, and He was serious, serious. So if you don't want your mantle to be given to somebody else, today is the day you have to get it together, because God said today, if you don't get it right, I'm giving your mantle to somebody else. You weren't here this morning, but you're here tonight, same room, same anointing. Same person that said this morning is saying it tonight, and that's God through me. So do you want your mantle or do you not want your mantle? What's worth losing your mantle over? Do you know how many times God said to me? Well, God said to me just one time, if you don't quit that, I'm going to take your candlestick away. I was in doubt and unbelief. It only took one time to hear that, and I've never done that again. See, I don't have to be beat over the head. You tell me one time, and I understand very clearly what you're saying to me. But so many in the body of Christ have heard the same thing over and over and over and over again, and they're still not doing what God's told them to do. It's too late. Today, you have to do it. Philippians 2, 5 and 7 says, 5 through 7, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Well, I'm not going to go there and minister to those people. They're dirty. They stink. They're alcoholics. They're drug addicts. You know, they don't comb wash their hair. And hey, Jesus did. He became a bondservant. And he went and ministered to the down and outers. He didn't come for the church. He came for the unsaved. So why do we always want to sit and somebody told me one time, well, I love the church and the anointing's really strong there, but if I go over to this other church, I can rub elbows with the rich people. No anointing, but the rich people sit there. And I like to saddle up. And this is what they was told. I like to saddle up to the rich people because it makes me look important. Well, so be it. So you saddled up the rich people. Didn't work. Got out from underneath the anointing. Got hurt. But the rubbing elbows didn't help, did it? Come on. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell with the wicked. Right? Titus 1:1, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle. See, Paul said, he calls himself a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness. And these scriptures I'm reading, I want you to see, these people said they called themselves a bondservant. They were sold totally and completely out to God. James 1:1 says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. James called himself a bondservant. 2 Peter 1:1, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter called himself a bondservant. He didn't say, I am the bishop. I used to hate hearing that. They'd come in here and say, I'm Bishop so-and-so. I said, well, big whoop. What kind of fruit do you bear? I'm not being ignorant. I just, you know, God is not pleased with that. And I said to God, I said, God, how come everybody's a bishop? He said, they're self-appointed. I did not appoint them bishops. You know, so don't be so concerned about a title. And you know, Brother Brett and Sister Nancy, when you were both standing up here and ministering and you was under so much anointing, I said, God, what's their title? Nothing. And he didn't say nothing. They don't have a title. I said, of all the people who ever come through these doors, they're the only two that doesn't have a title. And they do a lot of work for the Lord. So I'm still seeking. I'm still asking. And they're not really worried about it. I am. I'm not worried, but I'd like to know. Amen. He ministered to some people, made them reverence, and they went out and got high again. Brett hasn't gotten high since he's gotten saved. But God won't give him a title. That might be a good thing. Who are you? I'm a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my title. Right? Well, that excites me. Jude 1:1, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. They all called herself a bondservant. Some of them called herself apostles, but for the first thing they said is that they were bondservants. They were saying, I laid down my life for Christ. I'm a servant to the people. You know, pastors or ministers, we want to call us, they want people to come to their feet and kiss their feet, you know, and ooh and all. Don't do that to me. I don't like that. It's the Lord Jesus Christ we are here to serve. You're not here to serve me. You're here to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You're here to have the anointing of God flow and have yourself set free. Amen. I know some of the things that went on here this morning, you know, with the deliverances. Those people weren't in here to be delivered. Those devils couldn't stand the anointing. See, the anointing breaks the yoke. Every burden, God's saying, every burden, that anointing breaks the yoke. So quit trying to brag yourself up and just become a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Long before David became king over Israel, a young boy named David faced a challenge that threatened to destroy God's chosen people. He wasn't in the army when the giant Goliath challenged the Israelites to battle. His dad sent David to take food to his brothers. And if you read that story about him in 1 Samuel, they all carried on with him something terrible, didn't they? But when David heard the threats of the giant, David had to act. See, when we hear the threats of the enemy, the desire in us to act should rise right up within us. I'll get you, devil. How can you do this to God's people? In Isaiah 17:29, he asked his brothers when they were ridiculing him, he says, is there not a cause? He was there to fight a cause for Christ. He was trying to save Israel. He was there to save Israel. And he slew the giant in faith. Remember, he has little stones. You know, as I was reading it, I said, God, you know, I get so sick and tired of people preaching about the stones, why he had the five stones. Who cares? Anyhow, somebody said, because he had five brothers, because this, because that. You know, you don't know that. And I've been hearing that ever since I've been born again. Oh, you know, this story's, nobody knows why he had five stones. Who cares? He just didn't go prepare with one stone. He just took five. So, you know, I get a little bit excited when people start saying things about things they don't know. David's dead, so he probably never told anybody why he had five stones, right? All right, so anyhow, he had these stones, and he slew the giant in faith. 1 Samuel 17:47 says, then all this assembly shall know, this is what David said, why he didn't wear the armor and everything. After it was all over with, he said, then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands, is what he told the giant as he was getting ready to slay him. Come on. Why do we get all upset when the devil faces? Why don't we just tell the devil, hey, you know, that I'm not fighting this battle, God is, because God tells us that. And God is going to give you into my hands. I'm going to have your head on a silver platter. You're squished under my feet. I don't care where you're at, but you're not winning this battle. We need to start fighting. All right, let me go on here. Got ahead of myself. This is a spirit war. And this war can only be fought and won by believers. You have to be a true believer. You have to be a bondservant to God. You have to be sold out totally and completely to God. Be willing to pay any price that he asks you to pay. Whom shall I send is an eternal question. It echoes in our day just as powerfully as it did in the ears of Isaiah in Isaiah centuries ago. Isaiah 6:8 said, here am I, send me. I'm sorry, what resounded was, here am I, send me. I said those words, and I don't know how many of you sitting here said those same words when you was all caught up in the spirit and all excited and just knew that you could lick anything. Here I am, here am I, send me. Remember, I said to God, how come I'm doing this? And God said, I heard you when you said, here am I, send me. And this goes along with those words. So some of you in here, just if you haven't already said it, keep your mouth shut. Count the cost. Are you really, really ready to pay the price that you're going to have to pay in order to have God send you? And Isaiah 6:8 says, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. That's what Isaiah said. I all the time, you know, all of a sudden here comes this pair of eyes. I said, God, what are the eyes? Well, I'm sorry, it's one eye. What is this eye for? He said, I'm still looking for those whom I can send. God still needs an army of believers that he can send, of believers. He still needs an army of bond servants. Those who will lay their life down for him. Those who will sacrifice everything for him. And just like Brother Brett was teaching us this morning that in Acts, you know, they sold all their property and just gave it to the church and let the church take care of the people. You wouldn't find that today. I need to go out there and buy a new hat or something. You know, I can't give this to the poor because I only have 15 hats and I need at least 20. That's the way it is. I need to have a new dress to impress everybody next Sunday in church. I heard somebody say that in the dress store and I'll never forget that. They weren't buying the dress because they needed it. They just wanted to impress the pastor. But will he look at me if I wear this? Is what the conversation was. And I thought, how sad. How sad. And they call themselves the body of Christ. Are you ready to lay down your life and become a bondservant for the Lord Jesus Christ? That's his question to you tonight. And I don't want this dumb stuff. Oh, yeah, here I am. Use me, use me, use me. Sit there for a few minutes and count the cost. It's going to cost you absolutely everything. When I was born again, I didn't even balance my checkbook. I had everything I wanted, and I had money. I had a very good job. Everybody liked me. High paying job. But then I got born again, heard that scripture, and I said, here I am, send me. So then on my journey, God had me start a church, and it wasn't too long after I started church. God said, now I want you to quit your job. I said, what? Took me 6 months to quit that job. He said, if you'll quit your job and serve me, I'll write your check for you, and your check will be more than the world will ever write. Well, I haven't seen that check yet, and it's been 30 years. I've gone into abject poverty. Are you listening? But I'm still saying, I'm your bondservant. I'll do whatever you want to do, because you know me. You're keeping me. And he told me, with this church, you'll never have more than enough, but you'll have enough to keep this church open. But I do know my day and my hour is coming when the check will come. And it will be more than what the world writes. Amen. I'm standing before you to say for 30 years, I'll say for 25, because it took 5 years before he told me to quit my job. I quit my job 4 times, by the way, in those 6 months. I didn't want to go, and they didn't want me to go. But finally, God said, you're going to obey me, so finally I had to do it. I'm not sorry I did it. I'm not sorry for anything I've gone through. I'm not sorry for the assignments God has placed me in to do. Some of them were nice, some of them weren't nice at all, and some of them I thought I was living in hell. But God is my source, he's my provider, and I'm talking about loving me, taking care of me. You know, I don't mean financially, but just being there for me when I was going through the hell in the assignments that he sent my way. When I was born again, I truly died out to Christ. I truly gave my all to him. And for the in the last 10 years, there's times I really complained really super hard. And I even said, God, I'm sorry, but I'm just like your son. At this given moment, I just can't do this, but your will. And I know you'll take care of me. And he did. And I'm still here today, and I'm not going anywhere. Tell my family every day, you can wish me dead. You can all sit around and talk about me being dead, but I'm not going anywhere. I'm going into rapture. I don't know if he waits 200 more years, I'm going into rapture. He promised me he's going to return my youth. Amen. I was spunky in my youth, so I'll be spunky until the day the rapture occurs. Come on, guys. It's worth it all. I watch people in sin. I wouldn't go down your road for nothing. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. I watch the pain that you cause yourself. I watch the pain you cause other people around about you. And I watch you. You won't get out of your sin, and your seed is being destroyed day after day after day. And I'm talking about your children, but you still hang on to your sin. At least I have this calm assurance from God. You and your household will serve the Lord. Your children will come back into the house of God. The enemy had them for a season, but he's going to let go of them. And I saw the vision of my kids, one hand in the air and the other one holding their Bibles in the house of the Lord. And I hang on. If you can see it, you have it. Amen. So no matter, they put me through hell too in the last 10 years. But that was all right. God said, you keep loving them. And what does Jesus do to you and I? When we put him through hell, we crucify him over and over again with our sin nature. He keeps loving us. He does not give up on us. He doesn't. He doesn't. So why should we give up on anybody else when they're not acting lovable? Or they're not acting like you want them to act? Do you ever think maybe you're not acting the way they would like you to act, and that's why they're acting ugly? You know, you got to think about that. But no, all we do is point the finger and say, how come you're so dumb? How come you're doing the things you're doing? Well, how come you're asking me why I'm doing the things I'm doing? Don't you have any comprehension? Don't you have any wisdom or discernment from God? I thought you said if you sought God's face, he would tell you all things. So go ahead and seek his face and let him tell you why I'm doing what I'm doing. I do that, and he does tell me why. That's why I even get madder, because it's stupid. You know? So come on. God says, heads up. T tails down. In other words, is it going to be heads up or tails down? Are you going to sell yourself out to God or are you not? He said, if you don't sell yourself out to me, then you're selling yourself really short. He's calling bondservants tonight. He does no longer want people to just come in here and say, oh, praise the Lord, and jump up and down a couple times. He wants bondservants. He wants servants that will pay the price no matter what it is and no matter when it is. Like this morning, I did not want him to use me like he used me to talk very sternly, because I would like to sometime just sort of sit and enjoy the whole service without him using me that way. No, he knows I'm lying. I like him to use me, and no matter how he wants to use me, because every time he uses me, and you should feel the very same thing, every time he uses you, somebody's life has changed. But four people got delivered here this morning, laying here on this floor. That's four lives that left here different than they came in. Amen. I was reading a little short article. I just read a little part of the article because my grandson was talking to me all afternoon. But God said he wants godly children. And by that, he wants marriages to get yourselves together. And he said in the article, the first paragraph said, if you get yourselves together, then your children will get together. And then I'll have the family that I'm looking for. Because he said, I'm going to use families in this end time. So, you know, you have to get your marriage together so that your children can get together, so that God can use you as a family to minister. If you can't get your marriage together, forget the whole nine yards. That's what the first paragraph said. And it was a three-page thing. So what are you going to do? Are you going to continue to be whining and moaning and groaning and complaining because God gave you a hard assignment to turn sour? Well, make it sweet. You can make it sweet. You can decide, hey, I'm not going to let the enemy use me like this. I'm going to be sweet. I'm going to be kind. I'm going to be loving. I'm going to forgive and I'm going to forget. And if they come and squeeze my button broke. So you can't squeeze my button no more. And I'm just not going to go back into that field of hate and bitterness and discord, envy, strife. Now I'm talking about the whole body of Christ. God's call is to be in unity, one mind and one accord. And if we're in envy and jealousy and strife all the time, we are not in unity and God cannot bless. Now, I'm talking about families. I'm talking about children. I'm talking about workplaces. I'm talking about church. God wants unity everywhere that his children are at. Are you listening?